Amen, guys. Good morning. Good to see each and every single one of you. Thank you, Roxbury's, for our Advent readings this morning. I would like to begin our time before we get into Hebrews to hear these words that Rhys read from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, y'all greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Amen and amen. This week, guys, we will be journeying through the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is extremely deep and extremely complex. I'm not going to sugarcoat it or pretend that it's not. It is. It is a very difficult book to read. It's one of the books that people don't spend a whole lot of time into. It was one of the last books that was canonized in the 4th century because the audience isn't given a stamp and the author isn't given a stamp. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. We don't know where Hebrews was written to. There is no to the church in Rome, to the church in Philippi, to the church in Corinth. It's not there. The evidence within Hebrews at least tells us that this book, this letter, this sermon, which you get at the end of the chapter, this is a brief exhortation that's 13 chapters long of deep, deep theology. It's a sermon, for goodness sake. This sermon was given to probably Hebrew Christians battling persecution, going through things in life because of their faith in Jesus Messiah, and this sermon was given to them as a means of encouragement, also as a means of warning. In this sermon, there will be two videos that we'll watch this morning. The first one will be about a minute and 20, and the second one is about a minute and 20. It's from the Bible Project, folks. Great videos. And I'm telling you that now so that when today is, when this sermon is over, or whenever you have an opportunity, go to YouTube, type in Bible Project, and type in Hebrews, and watch the video. It's about 8 minutes long, but it will be worth your 8 minutes to watch this video because it impacts Hebrews in a very significant and very special way. I won't be able to answer all your questions or clarify the entire book of Hebrews to you this morning. That video will. But before we get into all of that, hear these words from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. The passages will be on the screen as well. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's begin with a bowling story. Nothing like that to start off a teaching time, right? Let's begin with a bowling story and an image of a bowling lane. Now, The end result of bowling is, of course, to either get a strike or a spare. That's the point of bowling. You want to knock down all 10 of the pins, either the first time or the second go around. Aha, bowling in a nutshell. Except for this. When you are bowling, your eyes should not at least be fixed on the pins, even though knocking down all the pins is the end result of your effort of bowling. Your eyes should not be fixed on the end, the pins. Your eyes should instead be fixed upon destinations on the lane of where you want the ball to go to get the end result of getting a strike. For non-bowlers, this makes no sense whatsoever. But for those who have any effort or any experience in bowling, this makes perfect sense. It's the reason they have these things called arrows on the bowling lane. It's the reason they have these dots on the approaches to where you can line your body up. There are these steps along the way that help you reach the end goal of getting a strike or a spare. Though your eyes should not be fixed on the pins in and of themselves. There are these destination points along the way that your eyes are fixed upon. I've bored like 90% of you already. I'm sorry. Now, maybe this will help. A quarterback going through a progression of hitting a receiver on a crossing route. The end result for the quarterback is not where the receiver will end up, but the steps along the way to where the receiver needs to be. That is the progression a quarterback will go through to throw the ball to the receiver. His eyes aren't fixed on the end result. It's the progression along the way that the quarterback fixes his eyes on. Pool sharks that we have in our audience this morning, those of you that play pool, you know that your eyes aren't fixed upon the pocket that you want the ball to go in. Your eyes are fixed upon the steps along the way to get that ball into whatever corner shot or side shot you want the ball to end up. Pretty much every sport that involves a ball is like this. Golf is like this. Those golfers in our mix. Your eyes aren't on the cup or the flag because A, you can't see it, and B, it's no help because there are destinations along the way to get the ball into the cup. And I hope this makes sense because this has an awful lot to do with our faith journey as followers of Jesus. According to the Hebrew author in Hebrews chapter 12, our eyes are fixed upon Jesus in each destination point that we go through in life. In the midst of trials, because of persecution, your eyes are fixed upon Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter, or in some of the older translations, which I find brilliant, the author and finisher of our faith. Not our faith, but of faith in general. The pioneer and perfecter, or the author and finisher of our faith. Christmas time is quickly approaching. And that means for parents and for dads and for moms and for grandmoms and granddads, that means not only batteries and lots of them, but that also means step-by-step instructions on putting together whatever lovely atrocity Santa Claus has brought to the kids that you have to ultimately put together. And for me, who doesn't need instructions with these lovely atrocities, I can put it together on my own. Thank you very much. And 3 hours later, I'm still trying to put this lovely thing together. These step-by-step instructions are there for a reason, even though me and my male pride, I don't need them. But if I would use them, it would make the time and the project go by that much quicker and easier. And I give you these funny little knick-knack stories of bowling lanes and quarterbacks and pool sharks and step-by-step instructions to maybe introduce to you a pattern that we've got into with our Bible reading and our Bible study. Because so often we treat the narrative of Scripture, the story of Scripture, as a help guide or a step-by-step instruction to fix something when it's wrong. Or if whenever we come to a point, we use the Bible as just as a means of getting right or getting the steps together. And when we do that, when we treat the Bible in that way, we only come to it if something is broken or something needs to be fixed or something needs to be put together. We wind up treating the Bible as a how-to manual or a step-by-step manual on fixing something or putting something together. But there's this deeper world that Scripture is inviting us to live into. It's the Daniel story that we looked at last week. With what do you do when all that is precious to you is taken from you? What remains? A step-by-step manual isn't going to help you in those circumstances. But a story that you can live into, a story that you can put yourself and be a part of, that helps. What so often happens is we end up reducing Scripture to something other than what it really was intended to be. And then we also have these ideas of, well, if I'm just good enough, or if I just do enough of this, then at the end of my days, God will welcome me into the heavens with Him. And that's how we wind up treating the Scriptures, in this reductionistic type of insult way. Passage from Philippians 2, chapter 12, sums up how a lot of us, at times in our journey, treat faith. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. That's how our faith lives can so often be kind of juxtaposed into or boxed into. You continue to work out your faith with fear and trembling, because God is an angry God, and He wants you to live in fear and trembling. So continue to work out your faith in this way. But when we read verse 12 like that, we miss out on verse 13 that invites us into this way of looking at things. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purposes. We read verse 12 and we leave out verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you as you work out your salvation. It's not you on your own doing this. It is God who is working in you to bring about His good will and His good purposes. It's not up to you alone to live this out. It is God working in you, which is a word of exhortation from the Epistle of Hebrews. And what I want to suggest to us this morning is what the Bible is calling us to, is to fix our eyes on Jesus and our relationship with Him as individuals and as a church community. It's what I believe the Epistle of Hebrews is calling us to see. So before we dive into Hebrews, very, very quickly, there's a slide on the screen that you'll see of four different images that we either have of Jesus or that media or the social have put upon Jesus. Now, the first one you're laughing at because you know what movie this comes from. It's the Baby Jesus Prayer. I don't even know the name of the movie. What's the name of the movie? Talladega Nights, says the preacher in the back who's seen this movie. Now, this prayer in this scene is horrible in every way, shape, form, or fashion. There is nothing good about this prayer. But we laugh about it, and it's funny, and it's comical. But this is the image many people have about Christmas time. Is sweet baby Jesus sitting in a hay of straw or whatever it is. He's in a cave, for goodness sake. Sweet baby Jesus. Or the second image that we have here is of sweetest Jesus. And I couldn't get one with a sash, but Jesus with blonde hair and blue eyes, and for whatever reason He has lipstick on. I don't know why. He's got the halo over His head. But these are the images that so often come across when we talk about Jesus. Jesus on the cross, or this get out of jail free card that many people have about faith. If I have faith in Jesus, I'm scot-free, I'm good to go. When I die, it's all mansions and streets of gold, and I'll have whatever it is I want up in heaven because Jesus is my get-out-of-jail-free card. There are other images as well that you can come up with. But what I want to ask you this morning is, what are your eyes fixed on? What are your eyes fixed on? And maybe the Epistle of Hebrews will give us some direction with which we need to place our attention and our focus. This first video from the Gospel Project, like I said, it's a minute and 20 seconds. It starts out the process of understanding the book of Hebrews. And Tiffany, let's go ahead and play that.
The letter to the Hebrews. The author of this letter is anonymous, and people have wondered for a long time whether Paul wrote it or maybe one of Barnabas or Paula, but really just don't know. In chapter 2, we discover that the author had a first-hand relationship with the disciples who were themselves around Jesus, so we know that this letter is anchored in the teaching of the apostles. We also don't know who the audience of this letter was or even where they lived. The author knows them really well, and he assumes that they have a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, especially the storyline of the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, about how Abraham's family became the nation of Israel, about how Moses led them out of slavery in Egypt to Mount Sinai, where they received the Torah, and they made a covenant with God, where they built the tabernacle, where the priests offered sacrifices, and also about how they wandered through the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. The author just expects that the readers know all of the details about these stories. And so most likely the audience is made up of Jewish Christians. That's where the name of the letter comes from. We also have clues from chapter 10 that this church community was facing persecution and even imprisonment because of their association with Jesus. Some in the community were walking away from Jesus and abandoning the faith altogether. And this explains the purpose and the structure of this letter. First, there's a short introduction.
Like I said, the video is 8 minutes long, and it's absolutely worth your 8 minutes. But I wanted to show you that first minute and 20, just to give you a broad kind of picture of what the letter or the sermon is all about. And what unpacks in the video are four type of descriptions of what the letter of Hebrews is trying to get his audience or her audience to see. And it has to do with these four type of outlines or four different descriptions along the way in the Hebrews. Chapters 1 through 2 have to do with angels and Torah. Chapters 3 through 4, Moses and the Promised Land. Chapters 5 through 7, priest and Melchizedek. And chapters 8 through 10, sacrifice and the first covenant. Now, whatever persecution the Hebrew people were facing, these things were the things with which they were putting their focus or their attention upon as they're experiencing life, as they're going through persecution, as they're journeying through life. These things were the tendency and the temptation with which they would fix their eyes upon to try and find hope, purpose, or joy in. They were going back to that which they had come from. And their attention was being drawn back to that as a means of, you know what, this Jesus thing, it's not really working for me. I'm experiencing this type of life. I'm experiencing this type of persecution. I've lost my job. I've lost family. I've lost friends. Why am I going through all this? Well, I'll just go back to Moses. I'll just go back to my faith in angels and that God used angels as a means of giving me everything that I need and the hope that I have. They were going back to that which they had come from in the midst of persecution and trial in life. And here's the second video
of this letter. First, there's a short introduction, which is followed by four sections where the author compares and contrasts Jesus with key people and events from Israel's history. Jesus is first compared with angels in the Torah.
Woo, boy, we're going to try it again? Okay.
Author compares and contrasts Jesus with key people and events from Israel's history. Jesus is first compared with angels in the Torah, second with Moses and the Promised Land, third with priests and Melchizedek, and lastly with the sacrifices and the covenant. And the author has two main goals in all of these contrasts. The first goal is to elevate Jesus as superior to anyone or anything else, showing that Jesus is worthy of all their trust and devotion. But his second goal is this, it's to challenge the readers to remain faithful to Jesus despite persecution. So in every section, he includes a strong warning not to abandon Jesus. So now that the author has elevated Jesus through all of these contrasts, this final section is one big challenge to follow Jesus. So think big picture. In Jesus, they have found God's very word. In Jesus, they have hope for the new creation. Jesus is their eternal priest. He's the perfect sacrifice. And so now, they should follow all the great models of faith found throughout the story of the Scriptures, and they should remain faithful to Jesus, trusting that despite whatever hardship and persecution, God will not abandon his people. That's the basic flow of thought throughout the letter, which the author calls right here at the very end, a brief word of exhortation.
The temptation for the audience was to go back to these things that they have given up, to go back to them as their source of joy, as their source of hope. And what the author of Hebrews is trying to do is he's trying to say Jesus is greater than all of these things that you came from. Jesus is greater. Don't give up. Don't give in. Jesus is greater. Read with me in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. My righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. So we see, as the author reminds and encourages, and also points out, that you are not in this alone. In fact, we are surrounded, in chapter 12, verse 1, by such a great cloud of witnesses, a great cloud of heroes. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy of being in relationship with you, for the joy of being in renewed and restored relationship with you, for the joy of having us back with Him, endured the cross, scorned its shame, and persevered and continued for the joy of you. For the joy of you, for the joy of your neighbor, for the joy of your coworker, for the joy of your family member who doesn't care about faith right now in their part in life. For the joy of you, He endured the cross. And what we see over and over again in the story of the New Testament is when things begin to get tough or uncomfortable, they, in essence, have this tendency and this temptation to fall back to that which we came from. You guys remember the story of Israel in the wilderness? When things got tough, what did they want to do? Take me back where? Egypt. Moses, why did you bring us out of Egypt? We had it so well in Egypt. When things get tough, we have this tendency and this temptation to want to go back from that which we came from. It's what we will see when we get into the prophets. We've already seen them in the major prophets. Now we will see in the minor prophets the same tendency and the same temptation. It's what we saw in Galatians. And twice in Galatians, Paul fixes points toward Jesus in ways you might have missed. In Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, hear and read these words. They come in, Tiffany. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That's where our justification comes from. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified on the basis of the faithfulness of Christ, and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one is justified. It's our faith that Jesus is enough to make us right with God. It's our faith that Jesus paid the ultimate price for us to be made right with God. It's because of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus. It is our faith in that. The faithfulness of Jesus is what makes us right with God, and it is our eyes placed upon Him. It's our faith in Jesus' faithfulness. And He says it again in chapter 3, verse 22. Our computer is just lovely this morning. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to those who believe. It is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews is making the same plea. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter, the author and finisher of faith. Jesus shows us how to do it. And what must be mentioned is that Jesus shows us that God can be trusted. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. There are moments in the life of Jesus where we see Him living this out. And every single time we see Jesus, ultimately, of course, in the cross, we see Jesus living this out. And the Hebrew author knows this. When Jesus becomes your Christ, He will always introduce you to a cross. And we don't necessarily want to hear that. But when Jesus becomes your Christ, He will always introduce you to a cross. There is no such thing in Christianity without a cross. There's no such thing in Christianity that doesn't involve a cross. And we live very, very comfortable lives. We spend lots and lots of time, energy, money, and effort to be comfortable. But when Jesus becomes your Christ, He is going to introduce you to a cross. He says that He would. Look with me in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Then He said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." When Jesus becomes your Christ, He will always introduce you to your cross. And here is the beautiful thing, and this is what the Epistle of Hebrews is pointing us to. He shows us how to bear it. He shows us how to bear it. He shows us that God can be trusted in the midst of our cross bearing. It's the reason the Hebrew author writes things like Hebrews chapter 12. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But something gets in the way. Sometimes it's not something, it's someone gets in the way. There are things, situations, temptations that get in the way of you fixing your eyes upon Jesus. And very quickly, I'm going to present four things that I believe are some of the most ones that we have the tendency and the temptation to fall into. There are, of course, more, and you can come up with your own, and I challenge and invite you to do that. But these four things are what I see us fixing our eyes upon more than what we're fixing our eyes upon Jesus. And by far, the number one is politics. By far, the number one in this list is politics. an idol that will solve all of our problems. If there is anything that really shows this, it's during and for a few months after an election. Politics distracts and manipulates followers of Jesus into believing that political power is the only force, authority, and power at work in the world. And if the person you support does not get into office, the world is going to cave in on itself. And the person that you did vote for, if they get into office, it will all be sunshine and roses. Because the person I voted for got into power. But we ultimately forget who is king, both now and in the world in the age that is coming. It's King Jesus. Whenever we sing, "Hail Jesus, you're my king," it is a political announcement that we scream to the heavens and to our neighbors and to all the other political systems at work in this world. Jesus is king. Jesus is king. And when you are baptized into Christ, you are proclaiming Jesus is king. Politics are a part of our world for the time being. But there is coming a time when the king will return with his kingdom, of which we are a part of as followers of his. Be very, very careful with where politics leads you emotionally, with your joys, with your fears. Be very, very mindful of those things because they point to things that you might be missing out on. The second one is consumerism, which has been and is continuing to be the overarching meta-narrative of our culture. And when I say consumerism, I beg you to go back and read Ecclesiastes, because it's like chasing wind. Finding hope, finding purpose in that which you consume. It's like chasing wind. The third one is entertainment. Don't have to say a whole lot on that. We fix our eyes on entertainment, and what so often happens is that distracts us from fixing our eyes upon Jesus. And the fourth one is relationships. And these are important. These are necessary. God gave relationships for our well-being and for our good. And your boyfriend or girlfriend, husband or wife, kids, friends may be awesome in every part of the word, but they make terrible gods. Our kids, I love my kids, but they make terrible gods. I love my wife. She's awesome. A lot of you guys like me because of my wife, and that's okay. I've accepted that. I moved on with that. But she makes a terrible God. All four of these can be distractions that get in the way of us fixing our eyes on Jesus. The enemy will take that which is natural to disrupt that which is supernatural. The enemy will take these natural things, politics, entertainment, the stuff that we buy, the stuff that we consume, and relationships. And he will corrupt that so that it disrupts the supernatural relationship that you have with Jesus and that we have with each other as being a part of his body. Five things I want to present to you in the last few minutes to help us fix our eyes on Jesus. And before I go into these five things, if there's anyone in here this morning that is having a difficult time keeping your eyes on Jesus, don't leave here this morning without talking to one of us. Don't leave here this morning without talking to one of our shepherds, to myself, Jared, or David, or Paul Christ. Where'd Paul go? Paul left. I must have bored him. I love Paul. Paul is a spiritual formation, a spiritual disciplines guru. He loves being about spiritual disciplines. And I've learned so much from him and getting to know him over the years. So if you're having trouble fixing your eyes upon Jesus, come see one of us. Go see Paul. And let us walk alongside you to help you maintain keeping your eyes upon Jesus. The first one in the five things I want to introduce to you. Create space for imagination. Create space for imagination. Imagination isn't just for our kids. Imagination is for us as well. We imagine or come up with all types of things. Some of them real, some of them delusional. But we use our imagination in all types of ways. Use your imagination as a means by which you purposefully think about how can I help grow or form my relationship with God? What can I do? Use your imagination, your God-given imagination that God will work with to help you come up with a plan to help you fix your eyes upon Jesus if you are struggling to do that. And also, a desire to want to comes along with this idea of creating space for imagination. The second one is this. Quit feeding that which is blocking you from seeing Jesus. The book of Colossians does this absolutely brilliantly. Quit feeding. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your flesh, whatever is getting in the way. Quit feeding it. Kill it. The third one is this. You cannot keep your eyes fixed on Jesus all by yourself. It's the number one reason the Hebrew author says this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You cannot keep your eyes on Jesus all by yourself. We need each other. Jesus did not journey alone here on earth. He did it in community. And he invites us to be about the same thing. The fourth one is this. Start small. Deciding to fix your eyes on Jesus is a marathon. It's not a sprint. I learned this 6 years ago when I just started to get back into working out. The first couple of days, I went all out thinking I was as strong as I once was. And after I did that, I was in a lot of pain for a whole lot of weeks. I couldn't do things like blow my nose or wash hair that I had back then because I couldn't lift my hands over my head. Same thing with fixing your eyes upon Jesus. Start small. The temptation when you begin to fix your eyes on Jesus is to go all out. And what so often happens is you get burned out or you wind up getting hurt. Like you're going to go and read the Word of God 11 hours tomorrow at work. It doesn't matter what your boss tells you. You're going to get fired. No, you're not. Start with 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Start small and build from there. Be the spiritual leader in your home. Start there and then move out. And no matter what, be consistently consistent. No matter what you strive to do, be consistently consistent. Fixing your eyes upon Jesus. And the fifth one, and then we'll call this teaching time to a close, is give yourself grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. No matter what you decide to do, you will fail at. There's your pep talk. No matter what you decide to do, you are going to fail at. Give yourself grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. If you fail, get back up and try it again. But all the while, give yourself grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. So fix your eyes upon Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. He shows us how to do it. And he shows us that God can be trusted, whatever the circumstances may be in life. Jared, please come on down, bud. As I said a few minutes ago, if there is anyone here this morning who is having a difficult time keeping your eyes upon Jesus, please don't leave here this morning without speaking to one of us. We want to help you keep your eyes upon Jesus. And if there is anything that we could possibly do to help you along the journey, please do so as together we stand and as together we sing.
He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. Accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able,
receive this blessing as you are dismissed. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and bring you peace. To Him who is more than we can ever imagine or describe, to Him be glory in the church, both now and forevermore. Amen.